I'm going to go to the Word of God today. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to read this story. I'm going to read a story, a narrative that is going to illustrate some things to us today. But I'm also going to teach from some other scriptures in the Word of God. But 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. This is the story of Elisha. The beginning of this chapter is the story of the woman that is in desperate need, and this is the story of the oil that she pours out, and as many vessels as they gather, the oil never runs dry until the last vessel. That's the beginning. But now we move on to another story, the Shunammite woman, and it reads like this in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunam, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. She said, come in and eat with us. She compelled him to come in. So it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. As many times as he came through, he would come in and eat and dine with her family. She said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth us by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. The English Standard Translation says, let us make a small room on the roof with walls. Put him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. I want to preach. This story gives us a beautiful illustration of some deep spiritual things I want to remind us of today, to impart from the Word of God. And so as a reminder of hopefully this idea, my title today is this, The Power of a Small Room. I want to preach to you about the power of a small room. I've been preaching this entire summer from the idea of the power of small things, and we're concluding that today, the power of a small room. Lord, I pray that you would anoint your word. I pray that we would receive it with open hearts. I pray that we would apply it to our life. Let it reach down the depths of our soul and change us, challenge us. Let us be moved by it, motivated by it, changed by it, never the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. The power of a small room. There is a room that you need to make sure you build into your house today. I'm talking about this both figuratively, spiritually, and maybe there is also a literal component to this. We're going to look at this passage in 2 Kings as it describes some things that I think are very impactful to us in narrative form, but I'm also going to bring you some scriptures to instruct us throughout this message as well. I'm going to get straight to the point today. What I'm preaching about, this small room that I declare to you today that is so powerful, this small room that you need in your spirit, but also in your life, this small room that I'm talking about today, I'm telling you that you need to make room, like this woman and her family made a small room for the man of God, the presence of God. You need to make room in your life. This small room that you need is a prayer room. Today I'm preaching about the necessity, the power of a personal prayer life. You need a personal walk with the Lord. Now this woman and her family in this time, the man of God many times was the one that carried the presence of God, the power of God. The Bible doesn't give us an indication that they were necessarily spiritual or religious other than they recognized that he was the man of God. But maybe a difference now is this: no longer do we need to just create a physical place. Otherwise, the Spirit of God does not come and the presence of God does not dwell. For we are temples of the living God. We are now the house of the Lord. We are now a living place. In this story, we see a physical room for the man of God to come, for the presence of God to visit. But we understand that now, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are all the houses of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us this. The Word of God says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body, can I tell you today that you are the temple of the living God? For you were bought with a price. Now, the world says, you know what? God knows my heart. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I dress. It doesn't matter where I go. Why? Because God knows my heart. He knows that my heart is good. So nothing else really matters, right? Well, that's not what the Word of God says. Yes, God does know your heart, but look at this. For ye are bought with a price. God paid a price for our salvation. So what is the result? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So can I just tell you, this is not my message today, but can I just tell you today that because of the price that God paid for our salvation, for who we are commanded, yes, glorify God in your spirit, but also glorify God in your body. Can I tell you that it is still good to say, Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy. What does it mean for me to glorify you with my body and with my spirit? We are charged with that today. But you know, it is important that you have a room for prayer in your life. And again, there's two layers to this. I'm not saying that if you do not have a physical place to pray, then you do not pray. And if you don't, then there's something wrong with you in a spiritual sense. You have to, and that's they are completely synonymous. But I am saying that I do think there is some connective tissue with a physical place to pray, and we're commanded by Jesus to do that. But what I'm trying to say is that you need to have a dedicated time with the Lord. And with that, again, what I'm saying is I don't believe that one room of your home is holier than the others, that if you have this room, this is a holy place and other places are not holy. But I do believe it is important for us to make a designation that we are going to take time to pray and we're going to have a place to pray. Let me ask you this. I want you to answer this question in your mind, and I want to see how fast you can answer this question. I've asked it before. You don't have to say anything out loud, but when and where will you pray tomorrow? When will you pray tomorrow? And where will you pray tomorrow? And I would challenge you with this. If you cannot answer that question quickly, there is a good chance that you will not pray tomorrow. I'm not being denigrating to you or your prayer life, but what I'm saying is if you want to have a life of prayer, then you have to have the discipline to schedule it just like everything else. Because I may not know your calendar. I may not have access to your phone right now to see everything that's on there, your work email. But I can probably say that all of us are as busy as we can be. And if you had more time to do stuff, you'd be doing more stuff. Because that's the way we're wired in today's age. But generations before us had prayer rooms. In fact, there is a stereotype about this. Praying grandmothers have become a stereotype. I've heard it many times. Well, my grandmother, and you may say, you know what? I'm here because of a praying grandmother. I'm here today because of a praying mother, and I think that's wonderful. But I also want to reject that premise a little bit because the implication is that having a prayer room, being a prayer warrior, is a bygone thing. Can I tell you that I don't believe a 70-year-old praying grandmother started at 70. I believe that for her to be a praying grandmother at 70, she made some commitments at 25. She made some commitments at 19 to say, Lord, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to tell you today that you need a prayer room in your life. If you don't have a place that you pray in your home, I want to admonish you. Find a place that you can say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek the Lord. If you do not have that established, let me speak to the young people and young marrieds. I know it's easy to say, well, you know what? I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would hear my grandmother praying. My mother would pray and it would wake me up. I have these stories myself in the summer when I would maybe be playing outside and I would come inside, and if I couldn't find mom, there was a pretty good chance that I could go to her closet and I wouldn't have to get too close before I heard some prayer going up, that she would be in her closet with the door shut praying and seeking the Lord for a multitude of things. I don't want that to be something of yesterday or old generation. I want us to reclaim that today. Can I tell you, you need a personal prayer life. Generations before us have had that, but I want us to reclaim that. I want to give you some very practical things because this is biblical that we need to make a point of praying. Jesus gave some instructions. Number one, praying, it's about humility and intimacy with the Lord. We need to have that time with the Lord. Jesus gives some instruction about this. In Matthew chapter 6, he teaches about this. Look at this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, let me just give you some clarity and some instruction here. He is not denigrating praying in church. He's not even denigrating, praying on the street and praying where people can see you. That's not the point. This is what he's saying. He's saying they are hypocritical because the point and purpose of their prayer is not to seek the face of God. It's to be seen by people. Now, many times throughout the New Testament, they would gather together and pray like we do. On Monday nights, we have corporate prayer. That is a biblical mandate. That is a biblical model. That is prescriptive for us that we come together and we pray. Certainly, there are times when you come and have the elders pray for you, pray for the sick and all these different things. But what Jesus is saying, he says they have their reward. Those that pray just to be seen, they have their own reward. That's what they wanted. So then what should we do? He says this, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I think we can take that both the understanding of the motivation, but I think there's also some practical instruction in there. Number one, I think we can take Jesus at his word that, you know what, maybe the idea of a prayer closet is not just some arbitrary cultural thing. No, it's a first century thing that Jesus speaks about. I think there is something there. It doesn't have to be your closet, but I'm going to ask you this question. Do you have a designated place that you can go and privately pray unto the Lord? If not, you need to establish that in your life. Pray. So number one, it's about that intimacy with the Lord. He says that. But then he goes on to say, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now again, you may hear people that they may pray and they may say something similar. They may say, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Now, would that just be vain repetitions? Again, no. I say here, what he's arguing is in that time there were people that they would just say the same thing over and over again for the purpose of other people seeing them, for the purpose of seeing their piety. They would say these things and they would chant and they would actually brag about how long they would pray the same ritualistic prayer. He's not saying don't pray the same thing. What he's saying is don't get to the place that it becomes vain repetition. He's not preaching against repetition. He's preaching against vain repetition, of vanity, of something that's no purpose to it. So yes, if you want to come into the presence of the Lord and just say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. That's not vain. That's fervent prayer. But he says, don't just come. And you know this. What does it look like? I'm talking about praying over your lunch when you're a kid, right? And how many of you, those are fervent prayers? Now, I'm not saying it's bad. You should establish that prayer. But you know what it's like. My kids will ask them to pray for the food, and they'll pray for everything but the food. If I ask Elise to pray, our six-year-old, she'll go off onto this big thing, and we don't stop her because it's beautiful. You know, it's wonderful. She'll pray, oh, Jesus, I pray that you would help me, God, and please fix my American Doll girl's hair, Lord, because it is just really tangled and I can't figure it out, and help my scratch, and please help Christian be a good boy and not to say hi-ya and hit me in the face, and in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm like, God bless the food too, you know. But you know what I'm talking about, though. Sometimes those prayers that you pray, and again, have those prayers. But what I'm saying is if all you ever pray is over your food, then you're missing something. It's not about vain repetition. And then he goes on, and then he says, for God knows what you need before you even ask him. And then he goes on to give the Lord's Prayer. But even the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't say, pray this exact prayer. He's giving a model for prayer. He says, pray like this. Let me give you a base. Let me give you an understanding. So that's why we don't just get up and recite the Lord's Prayer for the sake of reciting the Lord's Prayer. He's giving you a model on how to pray. But number one, it's about intimacy with the Lord. Number two, I would say it's about making sure that we have the discipline. Prayer is a discipline. Even Jesus models this for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning. I already lost some of you right there. While it was still dark, I lost more of you right there. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 5, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke chapter 6, he went out to a mountain and continued to pray all night, right? You look at these amazing people in Scripture. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, it's a wonderful story of this powerful man. What is it? He was a man of prayer. That's what it was. What's the secret ingredient? It's prayer. It talks about this in Daniel 6, verse 10. When there's a decree signed that you cannot pray to God, basically the Bible says that he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You know what Daniel did? Daniel had, he said, three times a day, every single day, you're going to find me praying. Can I tell somebody, you need to be disciplined in your prayer. And along with this admonishment from Jesus to go in your closet, what's the other aspect? There's a very practical aspect of this. Remove distractions. If you want to have a benefit, in the same way, if you want to have a beneficial conversation with somebody, you better remove distractions. Make an intentional effort to remove distractions. The same thing goes for your relationship with God. And there's a practical aspect of it. If you have a conversation with somebody, you can see them, you can talk to them, you can perceive them. But with the Lord, you're obviously not sitting with a physical being. So in some ways, yes, it is more difficult to get into a place without distractions because it's so easy to be distracted. But if you want to have a prayer life, you need to be able to remove distractions. Number one, it's about intimacy, humility with the Lord. Number two, it's about the discipline of prayer. And number three, it's about removing distractions, which is so, so difficult for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 in the Amplified Version. The King James says, pray without ceasing. Amplified says, be unceasing and persistent in prayer. So let those scriptures be instructive to each and every one of us. You need to understand the power of a small room. Now I use this example. We're going to go back to this story here in 2 Kings, this narrative, this beautiful idea and understanding of what we see in Scripture. But you need to embrace the power of a small room in your life, both spiritually but also maybe physically today. Back to the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. What we see, first of all, in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 4, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God that comes by us. So step number one, let me just speak to somebody today that if you are being honest with yourself, if you're being honest with me, you might say, you know what? I kind of stopped really believing that prayer does a lot a while ago because this didn't happen or that didn't happen or just become routine. The basis of prayer is this same thing. Before any action took place, this woman perceived that is a man of God. You need to have a spiritual perception. You need to understand today, and I want to reiterate today, that prayer changes things. You need to understand this today, that prayer is not just a routine. There are many religions that would be that could outdo us as far as devotion, that could outdo us as far as time spent, that could put us to shame as far as their commitment. But let me tell you what's different about what we believe. Let me tell you what's different about the truth of Jesus Christ is we serve the only God that is still alive. We serve the only God that rose from the dead and conquered death, hell, and the grave. You can pray to a lot of different things. You can pray a lot of prayers. But you'll spend your time praying to deaf gods, to gods that don't exist, to gods that can't hear or can't answer. But today you need to perceive that we serve the God that hears and answers prayer. Oh, we believe in prayer. We're built on prayer. We're motivated by prayer. We pray in all things. We are people of prayer. She perceived that it was a man of God. She understood that there was something different. If you're going to receive something from the Lord, you need to perceive what is passing you by. You need to recognize today that you are in the presence of a holy God. And so she made this decision. Let us make a small room. Let us make a small chamber for him that when he comes by, he'll have a place to go. And Elisha, excited and thankful for this, he talks to his servant Gehazi and he asks the woman, what can I do for you? This kind thing, what shall I do? Can I speak to someone, the captain of the host? And well, what can I would love to do something for you. And she answers, and you can see this, she says, I dwell among mine own people. What that means is she answered him and says, my family takes good care of me. I don't need anything from you. There's nothing that I need. And then he says, he looks at Gehazi and says, what can we do for her? Gehazi says, she has no child and her husband is old. And then he calls her and says, about this season, according to the time of life, you're going to embrace a son. She says, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden. Another translation says, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. He says, you will bear a child. But then the Bible tells us, and the woman conceived and she bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Here's what's amazing about this. She did not ask Elisha for a son. And in fact, when he said, what can I do for you? She says, nothing. I am well taken care of. And yet he says, what can we do for her? And then the Lord decides to bless this Shunammite woman beyond what she even asked for. Can I just tell somebody today that this is an example for us, that there are some things you may not even ask the Lord for, but the Bible says, Jesus says, your Father already knows what you have need of. So if you will make a place in your life for God, He can bless you beyond what you may even ask for. He can do more than you would ever ask for. He can do more than you can think. He can bless you even if you're not asking for it. But here's the other beautiful thing about that. In her not asking, we need to embrace this. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our prayer life just consists of prayer requests, emergency phone calls. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. And certainly, there's an aspect of that, but that cannot be the sum total of your prayer life. You need to make a commitment. Lord, there's going to be some times that I don't ask for anything, but I just spend some time in your presence. Can I just be honest the way this is applied in my life? If I'm not careful, especially when I have great needs, what will happen is I'll begin praying, but then because I have so many things I need, so many things I want to pray to God about, my whole prayer will actually not be focused on the Lord. I'll just be rehearsing my own anxiety. I'll just be rehearsing all the stuff I'm afraid of. And I don't leave that place feeling any better. I leave it just feeling more burdened. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore what you have need of in your life. But sometimes you need to get to a place to say, Lord, although I've got some things I need in my life, I need to spend some time just praying. I need to spend some time just in your presence. I need to spend some time just communing with you. Let me break it down like a relationship. My wife and I'll just tell you this. At any given time, we could probably spend 5 to 10 hours updating each other on church events, conversations we've had, things we're trying to make sure, well, I gave this advice, and what do you think, and how are things going. We could talk about church finances and what are we doing here, and where's this project, and what's next. We could talk about parenting. There's so many things. But let me just tell you, sometimes we have to look at each other and say, no offense, you can close your ears, I don't care about First Church as much as I care about my relationship with you and making sure that everything is okay with me and you. So sometimes I make a commitment to my wife. We're just going to spend time together, and I'm not focused on anything else. The same thing needs to go with your relationship with God. Sometimes you need to say, Lord, I'm just here to spend some time with you. Lord, I don't need anything today. I'm not going to request anything today. I just want to have some time and some intimacy with God. Oh, I'm saying you need to embrace a personal prayer life. You need a prayer life. You need a personal prayer life. If this is the only place that you pray, this cannot be the sum total of your walk with the Lord. If the only time I talked to my wife was when we went out on a date, probably wouldn't be a very good relationship. Okay, bye, talk to you in a couple weeks when we get another date. No. And even, yes, we get poured into here. Yes, I want you to be poured into. I want you to be fed the word of God. But here's a thing that's a common narrative. People that if they leave a church or something's happening, you'll hear this sometimes. Well, I just wasn't getting fed. Now, again, there are real cases. If I was up here just saying, look at this book I read, and it's so cool, let me tell you this new thing, and I was never in the word of God, certainly you could say, you know what, I'm not being fed. And you need that spiritual discernment. If you ever leave this place and God ever moves you to another place, you need to make sure that wherever you go to church, your pastor is in the Word of God and in the book and not just giving opinions and speculation and feel good things. You need to say, am I getting fed the Word of God? We need that. We need the Word. But here's the danger. Sometimes if it's just discontent, well, I'm just not being fed. Sometimes what I want to say in that kind of case is, okay, I understand that you're saying I'm not being fed, but maybe God was trying to get you just uncomfortable enough that you would come and start serving the meal to other people. Maybe God was trying to get you to a place, say, you know what? I don't worry about being fed today. I want to prepare the meal. I want to serve other people. I want to see hungry people that don't know God, that have never seen God. What am I saying? I'm saying this can't be the only place that I pray. This is just the overflow. I need to be praying Monday through Saturday, spending some time with my Savior, spending some intimacy with my Lord, and saying, God, I just want to be with you. Mom and dad, if your kids don't see you pray, how will they know how to pray? Will they just see prayer as a Sunday exercise, or will they see it as a way of life? And the dangers, we fall into the category that Jesus said, hypocrites. If all we want is to pray when other people see us, that's a little hypocritical.
Oh, Lord, let me pray. Let me pray when nobody sees me. Let me be more committed to that closet prayer than I am just a prayer when everyone's around. I need a prayer life. You need a prayer life. You need it. You need the power of a small room in your life. You need the tenacity to say that I'm going to pray every day, regardless of the circumstance. It's because who I am, not because I'm looking for a specific result. Prayer is who I am. It's not about what I need. Prayer is about my identity in Christ and what I do, not just what I'm looking for. It's who I am. Sometimes, though, when you make room for prayer in your life, you embrace the power of prayer. You understand the power of that small room. But what happens when things don't go well? What happens when you pray, God answers, but then you get a setback, a failure? Something hits you, something hurts you, something knocks you off your feet. What do you do? Okay, great, I love it. I prayed, but what now? Let's look at the story. Now, when this child was grown, this child that was the product of the prayer, the promise of God, it fell on a day that when he went out with his father to the reapers, he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him home to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees until noon and then died. This child that was a product of what the man of God said, and she actually said, don't get my hopes up. Don't do that to me. Now that child has died. So what is she going to do now? You're going to be in those situations. You're going to be in that place. You're going to have that opportunity. That thing, you may say, God, this is looking too good to be true. Some things are going well. I'm afraid to hope again. I'm afraid to get my hopes up. I'm afraid to be happy again. And then what happens when, sure enough, what you're afraid of happens? You get knocked down. Things don't go good. You think, oh, my marriage is getting better. And then you have one of those arguments that's reminiscent of the way you fought a year ago. What do you do with it then? You've got a decision to make. Because when you are in that place, there are two places that you can take those situations. This woman, she had a choice to make. As you know, in that time, I'm not trying to be graphic, but when someone died, the decomposition process happened pretty quickly. They did not have all of the means and methodology we have now to preserve somebody upon death. When somebody died, they had a very small time frame before they could do something about it. This is my antenna cover, if you're curious what that is, my microphone pack. They had a very short time frame. So this woman, she knows as well as anyone else, my son has died, things immediately go into motion, burial procession. But you understand here, look at verse, what we see in verse 21 in the next verse. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. This is so powerful to me because you need to understand something. When this child died, this woman did not take him to the graveyard. She said, you know what? I know exactly where to take this child. I'm going to take him to that small room because I know that's where the presence of God is. Can I just tell somebody today, when you have things that go on in your life, the devil will tell you, yes, it's over. It's dead, just like you thought. But that is not the time to give up, to quit, and to take your future to the graveyard. You need to get back in your prayer room and say, Lord, I know it doesn't make sense right now. Lord, this is not what I wanted. Lord, I don't know what to do, but this is the only thing I know to do. I can't fix it, but I can pray about it. I can't answer it, but I'm going to get in my personal prayer room, and I'm not going to leave until something happens. Oh, you need to discover the power of a tenacious prayer today. You need to make sure you know how to pray and you know how to seek God. Oh, there's a danger of this generation, and it's not just young people. AI has infiltrated every aspect of our life, but if you are not careful, you will take something. You've got a question about God. You've got a question about your future. You've got a question about theology. It's so easy to go to ChatGPT, type in a couple things, and get a quick answer, and then say, well, I guess that's the answer. Can I tell you that ChatGPT, Claude, does not care about the nature of God, does not care about the things of God? You need to make sure some things God meant for you to wrestle with. You you need to have the same thought that Jacob had when he wrestled with the Lord. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Somebody, you need to understand, God meant for you to wrestle with some things. Not everything is going to get answered in a moment. Not everything is going to get answered overnight. No, some things you're going to wrestle with and wrestle with and wrestle with. But that's the way it was meant to be. Why? Because I need a personal prayer life. I need a prayer room where if you come to my house and you say, where is he? I'm somewhere in a closet praying in tongues, seeking the face of God, saying, Lord, I'm not going to leave this room until you give me an answer. Oh, we need a prayer room. You need to embrace the power of that small room in your life. Oh, help us, God. Help us, God. She didn't take that child to the graveyard. She took him to the room of God. She took him to the place that the man of God would come. Oh, and what do you do? Now there's a gap. She's got a dead boy up in this small room. Now what? She says, give me a donkey. I'm going to go find the man of God. And her husband says, what do you mean? It's not the Sabbath. It's not a day you would normally call on the man of God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do now? And we look at this, and this is what is amazing that we see this. She says, it is well. Verse 23, we need to understand this. It is well. What was her perspective? When her husband talked to her and talked about what was happening and talked about what she should do, where are you going to go? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. She says in this verse in 23, it shall be well. What do you do when the answer hasn't come yet and you stepped out on faith and now someone says, what are you going to do? Everything looks bad. My prayer is that because we have a personal prayer room, we can say, it shall be well. But let me tell you right now, if you are not in a crisis moment in your life, if everything is going okay, wonderful, now is the time for you to develop that prayer room in your life. Why? Because guess what? If she would have never built that room for the man of God when her son died, she would have never had a place to take him. But if you have that prayer room and everything feels lost and everything feels destroyed and you may be saying, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you what you do. You go back to the prayer room. You go back to that same place and you say, Lord, I don't know what else to do, but I know to pray. And then because of that, when her husband says, what are you going to do? She says, it shall be well. It shall be well. But then the Bible says she gets a donkey and she goes and she starts riding towards the man of God. And Elisha sees her and he says, look, there's the Shunammite woman. He goes, run, go meet her and ask her and say, I pray, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? So Gehazi comes and asks her, hey, is everything okay? Is everything okay with you? Is everything okay with your husband? Is everything okay with your child? Of course, the answer is no. My child's dead, right? That's not what she says. Look at what she says to her. And she answered, it is well. What is she doing? Is she being crazy? No, she is speaking by faith to the things that she knows can happen, even though her current reality does not reflect it. That's what prayer does. Somebody needs to say, Lord, I pray for the day that my marriage is restored. Lord, I pray for the day that my child is sitting right here next to me in church. I know you don't see it yet. Pray about it. I know you can't understand it yet, but pray about it. Pray about it. And then Elisha returns with the woman. In verse 32, Elisha was coming to the house. Behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door upon both of them and prayed unto the Lord. Now this seems odd to us, but I want to show you the significance of this. In verse 34, he went up, he lay upon the child. He put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He returned, walked to and fro, stretched upon him. The child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. They called the woman in. Verse 37, she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. What's amazing about this, though, you understand that this is a representation of the power of God because it says that Elisha, he put his mouth upon the child's mouth. What is he saying? He put breath back into that child because of the power of God. In the same way, we understand that God breathed life into each and every one of us. And so this is a representation to us that, yes, by faith, she did not take the child to bury him. She took the child to that prayer room and she said, I've got to get the man of God. I've got to get God into this room because I know I can't do anything. But if I can get God into this room with this situation, something miraculous can happen. Can I tell you in the same way, you need to say, Lord, breathe upon my situation. Lord, breathe new life into my situation. Breathe new life into my marriage. Breathe new life into my faith. Breathe new life into my mind. Oh, Lord, I need you. I'm talking about the power of prayer. Our musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. I'm passionate today, but I'm afraid if we're not careful, we will lose the power of a personal prayer room, a personal prayer life. I don't want it to be something we say, well, my grandmother this and my grandmother that. I'm telling you, it didn't start when they were grandmothers. It started when they were 17, 16, 18, 19. So I want to admonish you today. When do you pray? Where do you pray? Where in your house is a place of prayer? Do your children know where you pray? Do your children know what it sounds like when you pray? Do your children know that you spend time in the Word of God? Does your spouse know that you pray? Do you pray with your spouse? Do you pray over your spouse? Let me tell you that God can still do miracles in our lives. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. God's word is forever settled. And we understand, maybe some of us, have you forgotten the power of that small room in your heart? I'm reaching for people that maybe you have not established that discipline today. And I hope that I've shown you instruction in the Word of God from Jesus himself about the power of it. And through this example of the Shunammite woman, we see the power of creating space for God to move. But today, I'm saying you need to understand the power of prayer. But maybe for some of us, you have that prayer room, but maybe it's just been vacated for some time. I'm calling on you to say, Lord, I know what prayer is. I know what it looks like. I know what it sounds like. I've got that time, but I have neglected it in my walk with you. I have not been diligent. I've let it slip by. But can I tell you, today is the day to make prayer an intricate part of your life. Again, I don't want prayer just to be something that happens just here on Sunday or Monday night. That's wonderful. That's part of it. We need it, but you need to have a personal walk with God. So in just a moment, we're going to exercise this. We're going to pray today. But I want to read something. If you're a member of First Church, you've heard this. I want to read a quote, read something that Pastor Hoffman said. If you're not familiar, if you're new to our church, it sounds funny to think that there are people that don't know who Pastor Hoffman is, but the truth is I think he would be excited for that fact because he knows that means there are new people. But if you don't know, Pastor Hoffman was a pastor of our church for 35 years. Sister Hoffman, Sister Esther, Sister Hoffman, his widow, his mother's here with us today. We honor you. We love you very much. We're thankful for you, the foundation of prayer. It's incredible. We honor them. But I want to pick up something that he said because I believe it was prophetic. And he knew it at the time because the Lord gave it to him. But I want to give you this prophetic word that he gave. And here's why. Let me set this up. Let me give you a little bit of explanation. Our church is experiencing an incredible season of growth right now. I'm thankful for it. But more than I want to be known for great music, which I want, good preaching, I hope, wonderful kids programs and exciting services and great structures and great systems, we're feverishly working to expand all those things. But if we do all that and we lose prayer along the way, we've lost it. If you're a guest with us today, I want you to know prayer has been a defining aspect of this church. This is a church of prayer. Because, you know what? When you lose a loved one, you don't really care about how cool the lights look. When your marriage is going through a deep, dark valley, you don't really care if the greeting team said the right thing and gave you the gift. Which, hear my heart, those are good. We have all that.
when you're going through a valley of, Lord, I don't know what, if you need direction, you don't care what they sing. Please hear me. The Lord uses that, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. I want you to know that this is a place that you will come into, that you can pray, that you can seek God, and He will answer you, and things will change in your life. So we're going to keep being people of prayer. That's what defines our church. It's prayer. If you walked into this place and said, man, I just feel something. You know what it is? We're not fancy people. We try to look nice. We try to be nice. We try to be friendly. You know what we are? We're people of prayer. This church is built on prayer. I want to read you something that Pastor Hoffman said close to the end of his ministry on this earth. He said, I devoted my life to being a good preacher. People tell me all the time, I'm a great preacher. I believe anyone that preaches the truth is a great preacher. But God spoke to me. The Lord dealt with me very clearly last week, and this is what He said to me. You have given all your life to being a great preacher. And I'm grateful for the discipline that you have developed with my word. But listen to this. This is a prophetic word for our church, a defining word that's going to guide us still. But what I'm about to do will not be based on your preaching. It will be based on prayer and for people understanding and worshiping me for who I truly am. Will you stand with me today? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to turn this big room into a couple hundred small rooms. In just a moment, I want to invite you, if you want to come down to this front, we call this the altar area. It's a place in the Old Testament where they would lay sacrifices. They would lay burnt offerings. We don't need the ceremony because Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice, but we still honor the principle of sacrifice. So what we do, if you want to in a moment, you can come and kneel at the altar, and it's a symbol of offering myself as a living sacrifice. That's what it symbolizes. Lord, I want to sacrifice anything that's not of you. And I want to encourage you, maybe we're going to come down to the front and pray. Or maybe you should say, you know what, I need to kneel right in my seat. If you want to just turn around and kneel down in your seat. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray all across this place. Because if we do everything else so well, but we lose prayer along the way, we've lost our relationship with God. If we're going to conquer the things of this life, there's so many things. Can I just be vulnerable with you? There's so many things that I'll read everything I can read. I'll read the Word of God. I'll talk to counsel. I'll do things, and I'll still come back to the same thing. I'll get down in my chair, and I'll say, Lord, I've read everything I can read. I've thought everything I can think, but I don't know. I don't know the answer. Do I give up? No. I say, Lord, I don't know the answer. So I am going to pray, and I'm going to wrestle with this until I get an answer. There are people I say, Lord, I've got a meeting on Thursday afternoon, and I know what they're going to ask me. They're going to look me in the face, and they're going to say, Pastor, what do I do? Pastor, how do I respond? And I'm not going to have a good answer unless you tell me what to say. There's going to be things in your life. You want to get logical answers. You want to get the answer. But there's no other answer than to say, Lord, I've got to get on my face. And I've got to wrestle with this. And I've got to pray until I feel peace. I've got to pray until I feel a release. I've got to pray until something in me breaks. That's what I'm talking about. You heard the old term. They would say, you've got to pray through. Now, we sometimes demonize that, saying, well, you can't just pray and fix everything. You got to do this, you got to do that. And yes, that's true. But sometimes you've got to say, Lord, I've got to pray about this until I get peace. I've got to pray my way through this until you give me an answer. So I want to know today, are we still a church of prayer? Are we still people of prayer? Or will we settle for a good Sunday service? Will we settle to be happy and to say, oh, that was a great sermon. See you next week. No. Let the answer be no. We're people of prayer. So I want to admonish you. I want to challenge you right now. Will you find a place to pray? Will you embrace the power of a small room? I don't want to care more about big rooms than I do small rooms. Oh, make this large room a bunch of small rooms right now. If you're young and you don't have a prayer life, today is a day to start. Make a prayer life. Oh, let's pray. Let's find a place to pray.